I want to welcome all of you this morning. Many of you are faithful and regular. A few of you are only in and out or visiting today, but I want to welcome all of you. Many of you will know, or will, a few of you perhaps will remember a little later, that Barbara's mother and sister are living pretty close to some of the Eels' children, and we've gotten good reports from them as well. It looks as if things are okay. Things have been strange and perhaps sometimes grim in the world around us. Somebody handed me something this morning and told me maybe I could work it in sometime. I think it's maybe worth working in now. A new pastor was visiting in the homes of his parishioners, getting to know them. At one house, it seemed like someone was home, but no matter how long he knocked, and he knocked a long time, no one ever came. So he finally took a business card, turned it over, and wrote on the back of it Revelation 3:20 and stuck it in the door. Does any of you know what Revelation 3:20 says? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in. Following Sunday, when the offering was processed, the people who processed the offering came to the pastor and said, "We found one of your business cards in here. We don't understand, but you know, maybe you'll understand." And he picked up the business card, and on the back where he had written Revelation 3:20, underneath it was written Genesis 3:10. Would any of you care to look that up? I like that. Shows a knowledge of Scripture, shows a dialogue. Mike has something sarcastic to say. Now, some of you who have been faithful in attending for a while may not be surprised, having gone to the 8 o'clock worship hour, that there might be something I want to say to add to what Dr. Collins said this morning. If you're not in the habit of going to the 8 o'clock service and instead go to the 11 o'clock service, then what you're going to get is a small preview, but I still think it's worth doing. The topic series that he is in is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and it goes on from there. And today is the third of the series, so he was talking about peace. And he took us to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And those of you who were there know what he did with that. So if you will, for a moment, find Philippians chapter 4. And if you remember, he didn't start at verse 7. He reminded you that he'd already been through verse 4 and sort of walked you up to verse 7. Philippians chapter 4. It's in the New Testament. It's one of the little letters of Paul right after the numbered letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then some others. And then it goes back to numbered ones later, the Thessalonians and Timothy. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Everybody there? Okay, let me read it and you follow along, starting in verse 4. Always be joyful then in the Lord. I repeat, be joyful. If you remember the order of the Galatians text, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So last week he talked about joy and he was reminding us of that. Always be joyful then in the Lord. I repeat, be joyful. Let your good sense be obvious to everybody. The Lord is near. Never worry about anything, but tell God all your desires of every kind in prayer and petition, shot through with gratitude. And the peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. So, what was the big thing he was saying this morning? Those of you who were there, that this gives us a means towards having God, the peace of God in our hearts. And he talked about how in the verses in between, the one that starts out talking about joy and the one, verse 7, that talks about the peace of God or God's peace, it talks about prayer and it talks about other things. And he gave you a list. prayer, fellowship. What were the other two? If you haven't been there, that's okay. You'll see it on the little yellow sheet. Slower pace and quiet and solitude. And then at the end, it was as if he stopped. He didn't say it quite this way, but he might as well have. It was as if he said, but you know, prayer and fellowship and a slower pace and quiet solitude, that's not what brings God's peace. And then he went back to verse 7 and reread that. And the peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And he reminded you that it's a relationship with our Lord, out of which prayer and fellowship and a slower pace and quiet solitude have a chance to do their work. Those alone, no. It's in Christ Jesus. Yeah. He could have simply read the next two verses and accomplished the same thing. And that's what I want to show you. I almost attempted to read this out of King James because that's the way my mother read it to me. She apparently thought I needed to hear this more than once. But verse 8 in my translation, finally, brothers, let your minds be filled with everything that is true, everything that is honorable, everything that is upright, everything that is pure, everything that is lovely, everything that is admirable, with whatever is good and praiseworthy. Keep doing everything you learned from me and were told by me and have heard me doing or have seen me doing. And then what happens? Do you see a difference between this and verse 7? What's the promise in verse 7? The peace of God will be with you. What's the promise of verse 9? The God of peace will be with you. And Dr. Collins this morning was really wrapping those two up, but he didn't do it by taking these two verses. I was going to make it easier for you. You go here, you get the whole thing. Just read two more verses. Lots of people stop with the first one and don't really let the second one come alive. You want the life that God wants for you to the fullest. You want to be seeking both. And notice how the first one focuses on prayer and fellowship and all the rest of it. And the second one starts to focus on what you do and what you think. Work on what you do. Work on what you think. And then true fellowship with God comes. Now, what's been our subject for the last 2 weeks? We've been working on the Baptist Faith and Message. We are working on Article 15, I think it is, which is Christian and the Social Order. And we have, I told you I walked in with 3 pages of notes, and in the first week we did about half a page, and the second week we did about half a page. Maybe we'll do better today. But I really don't want to give this up. I thought about saying, well, we've said enough and moving on, but I don't think we have. I think there's more to say. And so continuing to look at how Christians function in interactions with people. And remember, I invited you the last couple of weeks to begin to think about this in two very different contexts. What are those? What are those? How Christians react with people who either aren't Christians or you don't know that they're Christians because they're somewhat more less well known to you, maybe is the right way to say it. And then the other? Among our brothers and sisters within our church or within our faith tradition. Okay? And remember the basis for this. Jesus was asked during his ministry, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he replied with two. But if he were asked that question today, we know what he said in the upper room. We know that he said to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you. What would be the big laws that he would say? Love God. Love your neighbor and love each other. And what this context does is to talk about how do Christians work out those things? How do we interact with people in general, and how do we interact with people who are brothers and sisters within our church or within our faith tradition? And so it's in that spirit that we continue. Now, if you found Philippians, I want you to back up just a book or two. I want you to back up to Galatians. I ought to review all the things we did the last 2 weeks, but I think the reason I didn't get so far last week was because I spent so much time reviewing. So let's move ahead. Galatians chapter 3. And I want to start at verse 26. Now, verse 26 actually starts in the middle of a sentence. There's a context that's here. But I think we'll be okay just starting in the middle of that sentence. For all of you, Paul says, are the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So who's he now talking about? The interactions between brothers and sisters within the church or within the faith community. Since every one of you that has been baptized has been clothed in Christ, there can, you can almost hear a therefore, be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither slave nor free man. There can be neither male nor female, for you all one in Jesus Christ. And simply by being Christ, you are the progeny of Abraham, the heirs named of the promise. And that's the promise back in the Old Testament when Abraham is discussed in Genesis. What's the message that's here? The message that's here is don't let divisions divide you. Now, it almost sounds contradictory to word it that way. Did you hear it? Don't let divisions divide you. You got two ways of reacting to that. One is pretend the divisions don't exist. And one is to transcend across the barriers that the divisions would set up. The first of those I don't think works very well. There are people who are male. There are people who are female. There are people who are long-time church members and know a lot about what's going on. There are brand new people who don't know a whole lot and need to be nurtured and brought up. There are people of higher economic status and people of lower economic status. There are divisions. The question is, have we found a way to make those divisions not matter? I've got an illustration of that. It is, for me, a pretty old one. But it's one that, when I think about it, it's still pretty fresh. I found myself actually thinking about some of this stuff this week. Some of you will know that Barbara and I lived for 4 years in Houston. And so did you for a while, I think, right? We all lived for a while in Houston. And some others in our church here. And we have some roots back there. When we were in Houston, we joined a church. It was a fairly large downtown church, 6,000 or 7,000 members at the time. And my parents had moved. I had moved down there with them, so my whole family joined. And I realized that my mom and dad were beginning to meet people all over the church, and I was as well. And what was amazing to me was that what you learned about those folks first was not how much money did they have. It was what kind of a heart did they have for the Lord. I don't know how to explain it to you, except that was the way it worked in that particular place. It turned out there were some people in there who could probably have bought and sold a good part of Houston. In fact, that's what they did. There was a fellow in that church who had a son. His son and my younger brother went into one of the big, huge Houston high schools together for the first time and became very, very close friends. My father was a school teacher. His father was general counsel for Exxon, not an attorney for Exxon. He was the head attorney for all of Exxon. I didn't know that for 3 years. I knew he was an attorney. I knew he did some work for Exxon. I didn't know the status that he had. I didn't know that because it never came up. Those divisions that should have normally kept people separate in that church, in that place, didn't seem to matter. This church has some of that same spirit. Some of you know that. Don't let differences divide you. Everybody is of equal worth. Everybody is of equal value. Everybody is of equal status. Everybody is of equal possibility before God. Turn to Colossians. That's another one of those little books. It's the fourth. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Find chapter 3. As you're finding that, I want to remind you of something you've heard. Maybe not in your translation, but in my translation back here. Several people have pointed out that your translation was very different from mine on one thing last week. I'll not chase that rabbit in here today, but we can talk about it separately if you wish. Verse 27 back in Galatians, don't go back, but let me just read it for you. Every one of you that has been baptized has been clothed in Christ. Remember that phrase? remembering that, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and I want to start at verse 12. As the chosen of God then, the holy people whom he loves, you are to be clothed, mine says, in. Now, does yours say more or less like that? What does yours say?
Put on a heart.
Okay, put on. Put on, clothed, that's what I'm talking about, okay? This isn't the only place. You may remember they talk about clothing yourself in the armor of God at another place. But this is very different. Watch how this one works. My first word is heartfelt compassion. What's your first phrase?
Compassion.
Louder?
Compassion.
Okay. Mine says heart.
Tender-hearted
mercy. Okay. My second word is generosity. Kindness. Good. My third word is humility. And then gentleness and patience. Okay. Let's start over. What's compassion as opposed to all those other words? What's compassion as opposed to all those other words? It says, I see a situation you're in, and my heart is moved. Either to stand beside you, if that's all that I can do, to pray for you or with you, or I'm moved to some kind of action that might ameliorate or address or at least help you bear through that situation. Generosity means what? I might give up things that I might have a right to have completely to myself. I might give up some of those things to help you. Now, if you notice, generosity, I think, emerges out of compassion. I don't know that there's necessarily an order here, but I think there might be an order in these two. Generosity is not likely to come if you don't have some compassion, right? Let me ask you a question I often ask my kids. Somebody this morning said, I don't know anything about chemistry. Am I going to be okay in here? And I said, most days. Most days. But we have an interesting little concept in chemistry. It's called Bronsted acids and bases. Definitions are real simple. Bronsted acids are proton donors. And then the follow-up question is, what's a proton? And the answer is, it's a hydrogen atom that's lost its electron. So it's an H+. Okay? So put all that together. Now listen. Just listen. Listen a second. What does something have to be an acid? Whatever it is it has to donate to be an acid, it has to have that. You can't be an acid if you don't have a proton to donate. If a proton donor is the definition of an acid, you can't be an acid if you don't have a proton. Got it? Everybody okay?
Yeah.
Pretend it's clear. Make it feel good. Acids are proton donors. Bases are proton acceptors. What's the minimum requirement to be an acid? You better have a proton. If you don't have a proton, you can't do that. What's the minimum requirement to be a base? You have to have a place to take it. You have to have something to hold on to it with when you accept it. And on that rests a whole bunch of really interesting chemistry. And usually when I'm talking about this, I ask them a question. What's a philanthropist? Not a philanderer. A philanthropist. What's a philanthropist? What's a philanthropist? That's a money donor. Everybody okay? A philanthropist is a money donor. What's the minimum requirement to be a philanthropist? Okay. Most of the time when I ask that question in my chemistry classes, the answer I get is you got to have a lot of money. You live in Richmond. You live in Richmond. Or many of you do. I think most of you do. You ought to have a different answer because you live in Richmond. Do you have to have a lot of money to be a philanthropist? Who's the most famous philanthropist? Okay. And I tell them about Thomas Cannon every year. And I'm going to keep doing that until I quit teaching. It's not that you have a lot of money to be a philanthropist. It's you have to have some and be willing to let it go. You don't have to have a lot. And again, Richmond, whether or not it's taken hold yet or not, the model that Richmond has had set in front of us is you do not have to have a lot of money to be an effective philanthropist. You just have to be willing to let go of some of what's in. Compassion and generosity. Thomas Ken. Whatever other complications may be in there, I think there's a connection there. And he set a model for us in what he did. Generosity means I'm willing to share some of what I have. Even if I don't have much, I might be willing to share some. Some of the highest praise Jesus ever gave to a widow woman. What'd she do that day? She put two, maybe half pennies into the collection. In the middle of all these people just putting in buckets full of money, she put in two little, probably half pennies or quarter pennies. And Jesus said she gave more than all the rest. Because they gave out of their abundance, and she gave all she had. What's generosity? A willingness to share what you have when you don't have it. What was the third word? Think that's connected? What's greed? Greed. What's greed? Oh, careful. Not so much holding on, but wanting to have what somebody else has. Okay? What's arrogance? Thinking you have the right to it. If you haven't put those two together, put them together. What's greed? Wanting what somebody else has. What's arrogance? Thinking you deserve to have. So what's humility? Not looking so much at what you want as much as looking at what other people need. That's a powerful list of three words there. What kind of community do you build if the people in the community have those three words as a descriptor of how they function? What kind of community do you get if you do the other? If you have the opposite one. Hard-hearted. I forget what the opposite, I want to say penury, but I can't get it into the right form. Parsimonious, maybe that's the good word. Did y'all learn that word when you were growing up? My mother mentioned that one more than once, too. And pride, which is the opposite of the third one. I'm curious. I want to just check on something. Does the name Sam Lloyd mean anything to you guys? I'm just curious. I don't think so. It's been in here. I'm just checking. He was on the prayer list because this was a guy I knew at Richmond who, with 40 people from Nottoway County, went down into Mississippi to work during the hurricane, and we started making a list of the people we were praying for. I saw Sam on Friday. I'd like to report what I heard. I asked him how to go. He said, I saw the most amazing things. I saw people with almost nothing sharing what they had with people who had less. I saw people who had great problems stopping to help people who had greater problems. And he said at the same time, I saw people taking advantage of the system to get what they could. Both were present. You know that because you've been reading the reports. Which one has dominated the news? Somebody said, here they were in the Superdome dome, and all of a sudden the lights go out, there's a rip in the roof, and all of a sudden the bad things start happening. And I won't list them because all of you know them. And the question was, where were the young men? Why weren't they protecting the elderly? Why weren't they protecting the children? Why weren't they compassionate? Why instead were they pillaging and looting and worse? God calls people to be compassionate and generous and humble. And the people who ought to model that first are the people in the Christian community, and they ought to model it first as they interact with each other. And a healthy church is one where you can see that. Right now, today, I think we've got a pretty healthy church. It may not always be that way. But right now, I think we've got a pretty healthy church. But part of it is because Not people are reading these words. People are living these words. Now, did you notice there were two more words? Gentleness and patience. Well, I think those things get brought out in the words that follow. So let's keep reading. Bear with one another. What does that mean? Put up with them when their behavior might set you on edge or pull your chain or tug your leash or whatever. Why? Because you might irritate somebody too. Bear with one. My mother read me a lot of this stuff right in here when I was growing up. What's the next? Forgive each other. Forgive each other if one of you has a complaint against one another. And then Paul puts the underscore under it. The Lord forgave you. Now you must do the same. And over all these clothes, put on what? Mine says the perfect bond. There's another place, something like this, that says that binds all the rest of these together. Why is it that love was the first of the fruits of the Spirit? Because that's the significant one. There's someplace I'm not going to go. I just crossed my mind. I'm not going to go. Over all these clothes, put on love, the perfect bond. And may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts, because it was for this that you were called together in one body. The purpose of community was precisely to model these things. Always be thankful, it says. And then the next verse, and we're going to stop here, let the word of Christ in all its richness find a home in you. That wording, I think, is one of the most powerful things I've seen outside the two things over in Philippians that I've told you about already that have to do with this. The peace of God comes, and what that does is connected to the Word of God finding a home in you. Many of you are here faithfully every week or as many weeks as you can because you've got a hunger to know more about God's Word. And if I'm doing my job correctly, I'm making your hunger deeper. The more you learn, the more you want to learn. Connect the two and you've got something about community. Now, let's get a little bit more practical. Turn back to the first and second that just precedes these four little books. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, I got to set a little bit of context for this one. Because when I get there, I'm only going to read half a verse. Because if I read the other verse, the other half of the verse, we'll be here all day. So let me just address a little bit, just in case some of you can't help yourselves and read the other half of the verse. What does chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians follow? Chapter 13. I'm just checking that, right? And the subject of that chapter is, and chapter 13 follows Romans 12. Romans, 1 Corinthians 12. You know why I slipped and said Romans 12? Because Romans 12 talks about the same thing. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 have the same subject. The subject is spiritual gifts. And what had happened was in this church, one spiritual gift had been elevated above all the others. That's one of the distortions that people can do with spiritual gifts, is elevate yours over others. Another distortion you can have is lower yours. Mine's not very important. I just wish I had yours. Right. You notice what Travis Collins said this morning, those of you who are at 8 o'clock. He might forget to repeat it at 11 because I think it was a throwaway line. He said, I don't have the gift of something. What did he say? Prayer. For me, prayer is a discipline. Did you hear him say that? That was an extremely honest thing to say. He says, I have to work at prayer. That's not something I'm gifted in. I have to work at that. But he didn't say, oh, I don't have the gift of prayer. Somebody else said, we'll just let them do it. He said, I'll work at it. They had elevated this one gift above all the others. And what Paul was doing in Romans 12 was trying to explain that all the gifts have a role to play. None is more important than another. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, but if you want to put one at the head of the list, put love at the head of the list, and here's why. So in chapter 14, he comes back to talking about this again, and he's still trying to work them through that. And so at the tail end of verse 26, again, the first part of verse 26 is still talking about that other context, but the tail end of verse 26, the last sentence or phrase, that pulls out a concept and a principle that is much more universal than just this particular aspect that he's talking about. Here's what it says in my translation. Let all these things, every manifestation of God's gifts, let all these things be done in a way that builds up the community. And then he goes on to apply that to this particular one. Okay? Now that's the principle. Things that we do ought to be building up the community. Let's go back to Galatians for a second. Galatians chapter 6. Remember, we're thinking about community. Mostly in this part, behavior within the community. How do we interact with each other within the community? Galatians chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, even if one of you is caught doing something wrong, those of you who are spiritual should set that person right in a spirit of gentleness and watch yourselves that you're not put to test in the same way. Carry each other's burdens. That's how to keep the law of Christ. Someone who thinks himself important when he's not only deceives himself, but everyone is to examine his own achievements, and then he will confine his boastings to his own achievements, not comparing them with anybody else's. Each one has his own load to carry. Now, I want to point out to you that there's something kind of strange about this set of verses. First of all, there's a principle up front. And the principle up front is sometimes somebody in the body may do something wrong. Theresa McBean says one of the biggest problems of an organized church is that people come in and feel like they have to pretend nothing's ever wrong in their lives. And so we have North Star Community as a place where people can maybe let their hair down a little further. But it ought to be true here. What happens if somebody does something wrong? And one of us notices. We ought to try to help. And the recipe is we ought to try to help in the spirit, not, oh, they got caught in that, how terrible. But rather, they got caught. I could have gotten caught. Let me help. Hollywood doesn't very often help us on things like this. But Hollywood helped us once on this. There was an episode of West Wing that I can still remember. There was a fellow that was caught up. He had been involved in a fictitious attempted assassination of the president. He had been shot, and he was experiencing post-traumatic stress. And finally, his friends got together, called in a pretty good psychiatrist, psychologist, and they had a little meeting. And in the meeting, it finally began to come out what this guy was dealing with. And when he got to the point where the guy was going to have to admit what he was dealing with, he said, I don't think you're allowed to have that as a problem and work in the White House. What was he saying? He said, I know I've got this problem. I don't know what to do about it, but I can't admit it to anybody around me. Right? Well, he finally did. And it was traumatic. And when it was over, he was ready to spill his heart for the next week. And the psychologist says, that's it. And he said, what do you mean, that's it? I'm ready to talk now. And he says, no. All you need to be was ready to talk. Because now, everything else, it was as if he was saying, all the support system you have around you will start to work. But you've been kept from it because of this distance. And he left. I don't know what time it was supposed to be on the fictitious show, maybe 1 a.m., something like that. He comes down and comes out through the main lobby, and he finds sitting there his boss, chief of staff. And he says to him, what are you still doing here? He said, I'm waiting for you. What do you mean? So let me tell you a story. And he told a story that I think is one of the most powerful stories I've ever heard. Hollywood did this. I'm shocked. Here's the story he told. He said there was once a man walking home late at night, and he hadn't realized they'd been working on the road. There was a deep hole, and he fell into the hole. And he tried to crawl out, and he couldn't get out. And a doctor came by, and he shouted, "Doc, I'm down here in the hole. Help me." The doctor pulled out his prescription pad, wrote out a prescription, tossed it in the hole, said, "Here, take this. It'll help you." And he went on his way. A little bit later, a minister came by. And he said, "Preacher, I'm down here in the hole. I'm in trouble." Preacher said, "Let me help you." He wrote out a prayer on a piece of paper, tossed it in the hole, said, "Here, pray this." And he went on his way. Then he saw a friend of his come by. Joe, he said, "I'm down here in the hole. Can you help me?" Joe jumps in the hole. He said, "What are you doing? Now we're both in the hole." Joe said, "Yeah, but I've been in this hole before. And I know how to get out." Chief of staff looked at him and said, "I've been in this hole before. I'm going to help you get out." Hollywood doesn't do that very often. But there's something there that talks about this. Bear one another's burdens. If somebody's got something going on and you don't like it, give them the benefit of the doubt. But don't just say, "Well, they're going their way, I'll not worry about it." Get involved. At least enough to say, "There's something here that doesn't look healthy to me. Can we talk about it?" There's other places in Scripture that says when you do that by yourself and nothing seems to happen, take somebody else with you. And if that doesn't work, get the whole church to pray about it. That we don't do all that well. Maybe in part because we don't know each other that well. But there is a part of Mount Air Baptist Church that does. And that's North Star, and I see it from a distance. And every once in a while it spills over back here. Somebody cares enough to just say, "Something doesn't look right. What can we do?" Why does this matter? Why is this so important? Turn to Titus. Now there's a challenge. Paul's letters are listed in the Bible in order of size. Big ones at the first, little ones at the end. And because nobody is quite sure whether Paul wrote Hebrews or not, Hebrews is put at the very last. It's either the last of Paul's letters and it's out of order in terms of size. So if you find Hebrews, back up. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon. It's not very long, but find Titus chapter 2. Now, this is in a section called the pastoral letter. So these are sort of instructions for people who are leading a church rather than necessarily for people who are church members. But watch what it says. "It is for you then," those of you who are church leaders, "to preach the behavior that goes with healthy doctrine." I'm sorry, Titus chapter 2, I'm starting verse 1. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. "It is for you then to preach the behavior that goes with healthy doctrine." How do we normally see our preachers preach? They preach the doctrine and let the behavior go later. You find a real good preacher, they mix that up. They don't throw fastballs all the time. "Older men should be reserved, dignified, moderate, sound in faith and love and perseverance." Paige told me this morning he went to his high school reunion recently and found out all of them are older men now. "Similarly, older women should behave as befits religious people, with no scandal mongering and no addiction to wine. They must be the teachers of right behavior and show younger women how they should love their husbands and love their children, how they must be sensible and chaste, and how to work in the homes and be gentle and obey their husbands so that the message of God is not disgraced. Similarly, urge younger men to be moderate in everything they do, and you yourself set an example of good works by sincerity and earnestness when you're teaching, and by a message sound and irreproachable, so that any opponent will be at loss with no accusation to make against us." the last phrase of verse 10, verse 9 and 10 talks about how slaves are supposed to function. But look at the last phrase of that. So that they are in every way a credit to the teaching of God our Savior. There was a story of a farmer. I've told this before, I'll tell it again. You'll forget it, it'll seem new. There was a farmer and the county agent. Remember what county agent is? That's the fellow that goes around. And the county agent came by and said, come to the meeting. We're going to learn how to farm better. Guy didn't come to the meeting. Came by again. We're going to have another meeting. We're going to learn how to farm better. Come to the meeting. Guy didn't come to the meeting. Finally, after several times like this, the agent went to the guy and says, we have all these meetings to help you learn how to farm better. How come you never come? The guy says, I already know how to farm better than I did. Think it through. I already know how to farm better than I did. Way up at the first, preach the behavior that goes with healthy doctrine. Down in verse 7, set an example of good works. Verse 8, so that any opponent will be at a loss. With no accusation to make against us. Can people make an accusation against Christians?
Yeah.
You bet. But if they have to go all the way back to the Crusades to do it, maybe things are a little bit better now. There's a place I should take you. I won't. Let's move ahead. Take a look, still in Titus, take a look at chapter 3. Remind them to be obedient to the officials in authority, to be ready to do good at every opportunity. Not to go slandering other people, but to be peaceable and gentle, always polite to people of all kinds. There was a time when we too were ignorant, disobedient, misled, enslaved by different passions and dissipations. We lived then in wickedness and malice, hating each other and hateful ourselves. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior for mankind were revealed, and not by causing any upright actions we had done ourselves, it was for no reason except His own faithful love that He saved us by means of the cleansing water of rebirth and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, so that, justified by His grace, we should become heirs and hope of eternal life. And then verse 8 goes on. This is a doctrine you can rely on. I want you to be quite uncompromising in teaching all this so that those who now believe in God may keep their minds constantly occupied in doing good works. Verse 14. All our people must also learn to occupy themselves in doing good works for their practical needs and not to be unproductive. The power of that phrase that we saw way back earlier today that talked about things you do and things you think and how that's connected to the presence and work of God in our lives comes alive in places like this. Now, the next verse I had to read was in Hebrews. But if you went to the 8 o'clock service, you've already read it. And if you go to the 11 o'clock service, you'll read it then. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Seek peace with all people and the holiness without which no one can ever see the Lord. Seek peace with all people and the holiness without which no one can ever see the Lord. Where does holiness come from? From the work of the Lord in our lives. Now, what I want to do is I want to read a little further than you read this morning. That's how far you read, right? Verse 15, be careful that no one is deprived of the grace of God and, this is the part I want you to see, and that no root of bitterness should begin to grow and make trouble. This can poison a large number. Chapter 13, still in Hebrews, verse 1. Love each other like brothers, and remember always to welcome strangers, for by doing this, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. I've got a brother. He lives a long way away. Last night, I got a call from him. He was on his way to Las Vegas. My children have been in Las Vegas for the last week or so. I tried to put them together. Turns out their planes passed in the air. They were coming home late last night, not early this morning like I thought. I don't know that I loved my brother as much when I was growing up as I do now, because I think I'm a little older and I'm a little wiser. And there's people in this church I love as much as I love my brother, because I've learned that there's people who care about me, and there's people who will notice if something isn't quite right and will encourage me, and I hope I do the same. Continue to love each other like brothers, and remember to welcome strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Still in chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and give way to them. They watch over your souls because they must give an account of them. Make this a joy for them to do, not a grief. For you yourselves would be the losers if you don't. That's really between these two verses. Just chapter 13. Let me just give you a list. We didn't read all of this, but let me give you a list of what's here. Just sort of a recipe for the kind of community that builds up people and doesn't break them down. Love each other like brothers. Welcome strangers. Remember those in prison. Keep marriage honored and strong and pure. Put avarice out of your life. Be content with whatever you have. Obey your leaders. Pray for us. And then the verse that finishes all this up. May God prepare you to do His will in every kind of good action. We've run out of time, and this time I think we probably can stop. I'll just tell you there's a little bit more in James and 1 and 2 Peter. And if you read through those, you'll probably spot the sections as well as I would have been able to show them to you. Why have I spent 3 weeks on this one and only about a week on most of the others? This one affects who we are and how we function as a church more than anything else. And I just want you to hear again the principle. What went wrong in the Superdome? Let me tell you what occurred to me this morning in the middle of our worship service. What went wrong in the Superdome is that nobody sang Amazing Grace. What went wrong in the Superdome is that nobody prayed out loud. What went wrong in the Superdome is that people didn't say, "Can I help you?" And say to others, "Come, work with me. Let's help you." Community is fragile. And there are some parts of our world right now, some parts of our country, and some parts of our community where life is cheap and life is hard. It is the strength of this church that many of our members do not isolate themselves here, but that we reach out as we can and where we can and look for places to do this. Be in prayer for Valerie Carter. She's on the front lines right now. Be in prayer for yourselves. And don't forget, we have something precious here in the community that has been built in this place. Let's have a word of prayer today. Our Father, this morning we thank you for each other. We thank you for the people that you have put around us, the people that you have brought to this place, the people who love you and who have learned to love each other. I thank you that there is such a place. I pray that there would be more. And I pray that the influence that your people have could be more and more manifest in our world. Thank you for your Son, whose life, example, and work today makes all of this possible. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.